As already indicated, we looked at chapters 52 and 53 of Isaiah last month. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapters 54 and 55 tonight. You should find those on page 741 of the Church Bibles. In chapters 52 and 53, the monumental sacrifice of the Lord's servant was depicted to us in glorious but deeply moving terms. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What is there to say after that? Well, God inspires Isaiah to these two chapters, 54 and 55. And Bridget is going to come and read Isaiah 54 now. And then after we've sung another hymn, she will return and read Isaiah 55. Sorry, don't worry.
Isaiah 54. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be of my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 55. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
So please have Isaiah 54 and 55 in front of you as we turn to that now, page 741 in the Church Bibles. Here's a challenge for you. Have you got everything ready? Have you got everything ready for Christmas? Now if you go to the supermarkets or even the greengrocers in Somerton, you'd think it was just around the corner. It isn't. It's a relief, isn't it? But have you got everything ready? Actually, there are some things you ought to have already got ready. Jeff, for instance, needs to have ordered the right number of birds of different types in order to be selling them at Christmas. No use now, I wouldn't think, trying to get ducks or get... No, it's no use. When we went up to see our daughter Joanna just a week or so ago, we were handed by our other daughter Elizabeth a great bag full of presents to take for Joanna and the children. Oh, I think and Andy as well. She'd got that sorted out. She got that all ready. You have to be ready at different times. You have to be ready. Now, whatever feast you're planning to give, you shouldn't invite people until you know you can provide for them, should you? Good friends, Nigel and Janice, wonderfully complimentary couple. Janice is very good at providing hospitality to people. Nigel is very wonderful at inviting people for hospitality. Sometimes they get their lines crossed a bit. You know, Janice over the years has learned that she must always prepare a bit more on a Sunday than just she and Nigel need. But sometimes Nigel comes to Janice at the end of the meeting and says, you know that new family with the five children, I've invited them to come for dinner. And Janice is thinking, I've got three pork chops. What am I going to do? You need to be prepared, don't you? If you're going to invite, you've got to have everything ready. And what's God doing here? He's inviting people to come, isn't he? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. He's issuing an invitation. Is everything ready to meet that invitation that he is issuing? Well, in chapters 52 and 53, we've seen the work done by the servant. And that means that there is justification and forgiveness from sins. He bore the sin of many, did the servant of God, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yeah. That is wonderfully revealed in those chapters. He has done what the Lord sent him to do. So everything is ready. Yes. Everything is ready for the people to be invited to come to heaven, which is pictured here as often during the scriptures as a wonderful feast. Everything is ready. All has been done through the suffering and sacrifice of the servant to mean that you can come. And there will be a feast. And there will be enough salvation for everybody. So the invitations go out. And they're in two sorts, really. Chiefly in chapter 54, we have that everything is ready for the Israelites, the people of God, the Jews, to come to this feast in heaven. But then wonderfully in chapter 55, mostly, we have this invitation to all mankind to come. Mix up a little bit. Some things in chapter 54 seem to be inviting everybody in the world. Some things in chapter 55 seem particularly pertinent to Isaiah's original hearers and readers. But we're going to explore that tonight. Everything is ready for the great feast of heaven, for the Jews and for the Gentiles, for all mankind can come to this feast in heaven. There is no limit by race or creed or background to this invitation. Let's explore them together. Is everything ready for the Jews, the children of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob? Everything ready for them to come to heaven? Yes, because the covenants, the agreements, the promises that God had made with these people, that defined their relationships with God, they have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the suffering servant. Isaiah's hearers and readers may have feared that their sin and the consequent exile that had followed their sin had broken the relationship they could have with God irretrievably. No, says God. He says, do you remember the covenant promises I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They've been fulfilled. They still operate. I am still your God. In chapter 54, if you look at verses 1 to 3, you can see they're full of allusions to the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in particular, to that of Abraham. The wives of those patriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, were at some stages thought to be barren, and here, unable to have children. Yet here, in chapter 54, we open with, "Sing, O barren woman." That's an allusion to these. Those families of the patriarchs lived in tents. And what does verse 2 of chapter 54 talk about? Enlarging your tent, stretching your curtains wide. Don't be afraid. There is still in place that relationship, that covenant. The people, Abraham's, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, they lived in tents, but they saw cities around them destroyed, didn't they? And then they occupied land that those cities had farmed and used for themselves. So God's overreaching promise to Abraham has come true in Jesus. In Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham of many descendants, and that of the many descendants, there will come one who is a blessing to all nations. And that is fulfilled by the servant Jesus. In chapter 53, in verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. On chapter 49, verse 6, another passage about the servant, we read these words. The servant is to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel the Lord has kept. God has kept his promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob through the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus. When God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and led them out through Moses to Mount Sinai, he made another covenant there. And that covenant, that agreement, is pictured as a marriage time and again through the Old Testament in a servant passage just back in chapter 50. The opening verses there in chapter 50 about the suffering servant begin with pictures from marriage and divorce and the fear that the people have of being divorced from God, and God says, no, I have brought you back. Chapter 54, verses 4 to 8, reassure the people that their relationship, that covenant with God, has not been broken by their sin. The separation and divorce, which is the picture of what's happened by them going into exile, is not the final answer. That's not the final state of the people of Israel. The people of God will have an everlasting kindness from God. They will have compassion from God, who is their Redeemer, it says in chapter 54 and verse 8. They'll be freed this time, not from slavery to another nation, not from slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin. And the redemption, redeeming, a buying back out from slavery to sin, which the servant has purchased by his own sacrifice, will be forever to those who come to him. When God's people went in and possessed the promised land that God had brought them out of Egypt to inhabit, they flourished under King David. And the Lord made a covenant, an agreement with King David and the people in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that has been fulfilled by Jesus. If you look at chapter 55, verses 3 to 5, you'll see that covenant is being referenced there. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. David was promised an everlasting kingdom that would speak to the world of God's glory. And Jesus has come as a king of David's line who would sit on David's throne forever, we learn in Luke chapter 1. And as people flocked to Jerusalem in David's time to see the mighty king and all his triumphs, in due course, and the Lord Jesus comes again, nations will flock to the capital of David's kingdom, to Jerusalem, as Isaiah has given us beautiful visions of in chapters 2 and 4. And they will flock there because their hearts have been changed. In the servant Jesus, nations are reached, invited, and come to where the people of Israel have their capital and had their capital. Isaiah's readers in exile in Babylon, or those who return to face the fire-blackened ruins of Jerusalem, may have found this an incredible thought. God reassures them in verses 8 and 9. of chapter 55. My thoughts are, you know, above your ways. Yeah. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. But he is in control. He is working through a plan and a purpose. And the servant has made everything ready for the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob through a child of David's line. They can come, if they are willing, to the perpetual feast that is life everlasting in heaven. But in amongst those covenants mentioned in chapter 54, ones which were quite specific to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, another one was mentioned. Chapter 54, verses 9 and 10, talks about the covenant to Noah. And God says, through Isaiah, God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now, I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. This covenant with Noah preceded those other covenants. And it's a covenant for all mankind, if you look at Genesis chapter 9. The eight people who emerged from the ark, from those eight people, all of mankind is descended. And all of mankind that populates the earth inherits that covenant. From those eight people who exited the ark, to them all, God says, I will not destroy the earth again by a flood. So through the servant, is everything ready for all mankind to be invited to the feast? Yes, it is. I think we've mixed up my papers here. There we are. The flood had been a judgment on mankind's sinfulness. But now all the punishment and judgment deserved by all mankind, of all races, all places and times, has fallen on the servant. We read that, didn't we, in Isaiah 53:4-8. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So whatever race, the time, the place, sinners have had or can have their justification from God, because that sin has been punished in Jesus. It's not just the Jews that applies to, but Gentiles like us. And so we're invited to come to the feast that is life eternal in heaven. The image is of God's generosity in providing us this wonderful way into heaven. Pile up, don't they? Chapter 55 here. Particularly verses 1 and 2. If you're thirsty, well, water would suffice, wouldn't it, to end that thirst. But it says God offers wine and milk. Something much better. Heaven, being in heaven, would be like having the best drink ever, and then more. You're hungry? Well, hungry. Well, bread would be good, wouldn't it? But God offers something much better than bread. the richest of fare, he says in this translation, verse 2. I was brought up in a church that used the King James Version when I was there, and this verse was rendered, come delight yourself in fatness. Well, as a small boy of a very tubby nature, I used to take great comfort from that. There wasn't a lot to be happy about fatness, it seemed to me, but God said delight in fatness. Sadly, that was not the meaning. Being in heaven will be so good that imagine the best food that you could have had, the best, richest of fare that could be set before you, and being in heaven will be better than that. To get the best food and drink, surely you have to pay for it. No, says God. No money, no problem. You don't have to work for this wonderful feast in heaven. It's a gift. God has said, come, you might have money. I'll give you this. Salvation is a gift from God. These wonderful images warm the hearts, encourage the response of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For those who know that their spiritual resources cannot give everlasting joy in heaven, and that God must give them everlasting joy in heaven as a gift, these verses encourage them and warm their hearts to say, yes, that is what he promises. Mercy from an offended God. Verse 7 of chapter 55. Pardon for your sin in the same verse. And peace with God for all time. Peace occurs in chapter 54, verse 10. 54 verse 13 and 55:12. And if you're at peace with God and God is at peace with you, nothing can break that between us. You can be sure of being welcome and with him eternally in heaven at this feast as he pictures it. So everything is ready, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. For all who will come to him. But will you come? Chapter 55 opens with this repeated call, doesn't it? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk. Yes? Come, buy and eat. Come to the waters. The first of those calls which open chapter 55 is, I'm told, somewhat different from the others. It's an urgent shout. It's not just, come this way. It's, come, oi, stop where you're going. Come this way. This is the way. This is an urgency about it. You must respond. You must respond in the way that God says, seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Forsake the way you're going by nature. Forget the way of thinking that is imbued with evil. Turn to the Lord. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, turn to the Lord and have mercy, and he will have mercy on you. Turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now is the time to repent. To repent means to turn from the way you're going to the way God wants you to go. That way leads to destruction, your own way. You'll never be able to earn a place at this feast. You'll never be able to labour and work so that you can afford the richest of fare and the most wonderful of drink. Repent. turn and look to God, who gives this as a gift to those who put their faith and trust in him. The wicked man must forsake his own natural way of living and thinking. He must listen too. He must listen to God. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good. God wants the people to listen to him. In his life, Jesus, the perfect servant of chapters 52 and 53, he saw folks reject him. It brought him sorrow. He wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. Don't do the same, says God. Listen. Listen to this invitation. We may not understand God's ways in salvation through the servant, but we do know what happens when you get rain on a parched land. So in verses 9 through to 11 of chapter 55, God inspires Isaiah to give us this homely picture. We know what happens when rain comes down, don't we? We've been enjoying that recently. Rain comes down from heaven. Salvation comes down from heaven. Rain brings life now and for the future. Without rain, there will be no bud, no growth, no flower for now, no fruit for now, no seed for the future. In the mid-1970s, I think it was, for the first time ever since Europeans arrived in the continent of Australia, that huge desert in the middle of Australia saw rainfall. And even in that land which had seemed barren for the best part of 200 years to the European settlers, suddenly the desert really did bloom. There were flowers, and they grew, and they formed their fruiting heads, and they formed their seeds, and they dropped ready to wait for the next rain, which might be another couple of hundred years plus. Rain that comes down from heaven brings all manner of growth. Salvation that comes down from heaven brings that same richness of growth to take us to heaven. It's all God's work. The suffering, anointed servant Jesus, who we saw in chapters 52 and 53, has done everything needful for our salvation. If we will turn to him and put our trust in him and believe that he is our Saviour. So everything is ready for you to come and have eternal life. Will you listen? Will you repent? Will you take up the invitation, which is repeated right towards the end of the scriptures? Here it is in Revelation chapter 22. Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Everything is ready for you. Will you come to this wonderful feast in heaven?